We're going to continue with the book of Philippians and what I began in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 in just a little bit. Let's just pray as we, or before we get started. Lord, thank you for the privilege of having Bibles. Thank you for the sacrifice that went into each of us having our own copy of the Scriptures, and if not, having one readily available either in this place or at home somewhere. May we not take that for granted. And this morning, may we tune our hearts to hear from you what your word says. Give us submissive hearts. Give us joyful hearts. Give us sober hearts that are willing to think and to consider what you would have us to do as a result of what your word says. Pray for strength to communicate clearly. Pray that they might see Christ and what he has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. It wasn't too many months ago, I remember being in the dental lab at night and just having finished listened to a funeral, of all things, online. And it was of a man that I had known and loved when we were in Greenville. It was a missionary. He was an older gentleman. He was a doctor. And after I got done listening to that, I remember just closing my eyes and through tears begging God to help me finish life well. I wanted to finish like this missionary who was fruitful right to the end of his life. There were a few months before that, though, I had been in the lab again and got word of a man, a young man, who was the pastor of a growing church plant. And I heard that he left his wife and his family for the fleeting pleasures of another woman. And so he was out of the ministry, and that ministry was therefore in jeopardy. This is a man whose life was in the flower, as it were, if you consider a tree. The missionary, the one man, had this well-established tree that was well-grown and bearing much fruit all the way to the end and therefore glorified God. And this other man who fell into sin had a tree that was growing and it had some buds on it and even some fruit, but there in the midst of its life was cut down and or ripped out by the roots and crashed to the earth. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't, and God, I believe, will rebuild this man and strengthen him and allow him again to bear fruit. There is hope for people who fall. But how is it that you and I can go through life and end well? I know these are sobering stories to start out with, and I know it's not true, as you know, of just missionaries and pastors. You could all tell me stories of people that you know or funerals that you've been to where the person ended life with a wonderful Christian testimony, where their life was about God and you delighted in it, and through your tears you praised God and said, Lord, help me to end life like that. And you've been, I believe, most of you probably to funerals or other places where you've heard of folks who've ended life and it wasn't that way. It may have been a life cut short, but a life lived in sin. And you, at the end, really couldn't praise God for a life that was about him and his glory. You know, when you live life, do you think about the end? I think about the end and the two ends of these men that I told you at the beginning about when I'm training our boys, or when we're training our boys. I think about it when I'm discipling or working with a Christian and trying to see him or her grow in their walk with the Lord. I think about it when I'm praying, especially for people. And that's what we see in our text this morning. We see the Apostle Paul praying something for people. And he has the end in mind when he prays. Things like, Lord, would you help them end their lives on earth in purity and in righteousness? May you be glorified in their lives from start to finish. You Christian parents, you know what that is, don't you? To long for that for your children, to pray for that, and then to work hard at seeing them begin and end life to the glory of God in purity and in righteousness. You know, the truth is that only God can do that work. And he wants to, and you deeply desire it. So what makes the difference between the one man who ends life as that fruitful, strong tree to the glory of God and the other that's uprooted and cast down and doesn't? Well, I think put simply, it's the choices that they made. One chooses right, or one chose right, and the other one chose things that were not right. Okay, you say, yeah, but That's on the surface. Those are the choices. What's underneath that? What was motivating? What was in the roots of that tree that resulted in branching out or creating other problems? Well, Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, 9 through 11 is going to give us that answer. What's at the root of that? But before we read it, I want to go a little further back and remind you of the context. Verses 3 through 8. If you remember, Paul was sharing his joyful gratitude for these Philippian believers. And that was expressed in a prayer to God. Every time he remembered them, he made mention of them in his prayers to God. For what reason? He said it was because of the participation in the gospel, the part that they played, their partnership with him in the gospel. And so Paul is thanking God for that. And it's kind of like Paul was seeing, though he didn't have the technology at the time, this time-lapse video of these Philippian believers. You've probably seen this, where this Paul had taken the seed of the gospel and planted it in the ground in Philippi. And he had seen these believers start to burst up out of the ground and grow up this little twig and then into a sapling tree. And the branches start to come out. And as it gets older and more mature, it begins to bud and blossom, and the bees pollinate it, and the fruit develops, and it grows into this tree which is bearing fruit, and it's a beautiful tree and providing things for people, and it even reproduces itself by those seeds dropping to the ground and again going through the same process. That, I think, is the kind of thing that Paul had in his mind, and he's just filled with joy and gratitude for the Philippians, and he prays for them. In verses 3 through 8, he doesn't tell us what he prays. He just says that he does pray. And I think, though, you can see in Paul's heart when you pray for somebody like that, it's like it hit him. Wow, that's a gorgeous tree. That's a beautiful tree producing fruit. Now, you know, I have a little concern, too. I want to make sure that those trees, those people in Philippi, remain strong and remain fruitful and aren't cut down or uprooted by something. And so his prayer in this passage demonstrates both that joy and that gratitude, but also that concern, because he's thinking about the end and how are they going to end their lives. And so he prays this thanksgiving with concern, and his prayer is the answer to the question of what will help us make excellent choices. Remember, I said choices often lie at what makes one person go one way and one another way. Well, what is it that lies at the base of that choice, so that we can end life well? Let's read the passage together and you look for that. What is it that will help us make excellent choices so that we can end life well? Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Did you see the answer? It's a fairly simple one right at the beginning of verse 9. What is it? You can talk. Verse 9. Love. He says, love, that your love may abound. It's love that abounds. Our choices grow like shoots and branches out of what we love. But it's interesting, I think he's emphasizing a certain kind of love. The nature of our love is what he's after in his prayer. Notice this in verse 9 and 10. And this I pray, I think it's in verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more. Okay, so you need more love. That's the simple answer. But what kind of love? In real knowledge and in all discernment, with the result that you make excellent choices or you prove excellent things. And so you need a particular kind of love. So what love, what kind of love would you call this as you look at this passage and what he's talking about? How would you describe that love? What word would you use? What kind of love do you need to end life well, to make excellent choices? Any guesses? Anybody want to venture something? Christ-like love. I thought of that one. I think that's basically what he's saying. Unconditional love. That's a good description of love. He's talking about love, though, that abounds in a couple of discerning love. That would be a good one. I chose the word mature or mature. And by the way, there are two words I'm going to use all the time this morning that the dictionary gives us a couple ways to pronounce. So if I use the one that you don't like, I'm sorry, and I hope that doesn't bug you too much. Maybe I'll use them both throughout, and some will be happy and some won't. But mature, you know, you can say mature or mature. There's another word I'm going to use over and over, and that's discerning. You can say discerning or discerning. Okay, maybe this didn't even cross your mind, but it does when I'm listening. You know, my family grew up saying discerning. I hear other people say discerning. I went online. I listened to pronunciations. I won't reveal all that to you, but the point is, hopefully that won't be a distraction. Okay, so we're talking about a kind of love, and the kind of love that Paul is saying these young sapling trees and even more mature trees need in order to end life well by making excellent choices is a mature love, or to get the idea of growing, a maturing love. So we need maturing love because it will determine the kind of choices that we make and the way we end our lives. So what we need to do is to examine this passage this morning and the nature of maturing love so that we can end life to God's glory. And that's something that I'm sure all of you are concerned to do. There are four aspects of maturing love I want us to look at in this passage. I'm not going to tell you all of them now, but the first one is maturing love is a growing love. You say, wait a minute, that's redundant. Well, maybe a little bit, but look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. It's kind of a redundant expression that Paul gives because he's trying to make a point in an emphatic way to say that your love needs to be growing. The word more means to a greater or higher degree. It would have been enough if he had just said, you need more love. But when he says you need more and more, he says it two times. I thought of the illustration of when you're eating dessert. You know, it's one thing to say that is really good. You know, that's high praise. That's encouraging to the one who made it. But if you say, I really, really like it, you're essentially asking for a second helping. You know, you could say, I really like that. And that would, you know, you could be putting that on. That could be a fake. But if you say, I really, really like it, I think you get the idea. Paul doesn't just add more and more, though. Notice again, he says still more and more. He uses the word abounding. He's after the idea of a growing love. Your love can't be stagnant. And again, that dessert illustration, if you think about it, you can kind of hear it. You know, you start out and you take that first bite and you go, that's good. And then that you get about halfway through and you say, I really, really like this. This is good stuff. You know, making sure that the hostess gets the hint that you really like this. Well, by the end, you think you're eyeing the leftovers and you say, I really, really like it. And by then the hostess says, oh, I'm so glad. Would you like another piece or whatever it is? And you, like a good American, says, oh, I really shouldn't. But yeah, sure, I'll take a little bit more. Secretly hoping that the serving utensil is going to slip and you're going to get more than a little bit. I got that out of a book. I don't know anything about that personally. So you need a growing love, the Apostle Paul says, a maturing love. Your maturing love needs to be growing. But maybe there's this question in your mind. Well, wait a minute. Paul didn't say anything about the object or the definition of love. What's he talking about? What's he praying for? Again, Paul assumes it. He doesn't tell us. But let me give you a definition of love to help fill that out in your mind. Love is a warm regard and interest in others and their benefit. It means self-sacrifice and giving of ourselves for the good of others. The object of love, I think most commonly in the Bible, is God and others. So we would love God when we're interested in Him and willing to sacrifice all to follow and obey Him. And we love others when we're interested in their welfare and give ourselves to meet their needs. And who's the best picture of this? Jesus. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 paints a beautiful picture of Christ in his love. And I like to think of it, we don't do a lot of painting and observing fine artwork these days. And so we do more clicking on online video. So maybe Paul gives us a streaming video of what 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love is like, because he shows us that Jesus never acted unbecomingly. Jesus never was jealous. He never bragged. He was not the least bit arrogant. And as I said, he never acted unbecomingly and certainly did not seek his own. He was not provoked in any unrighteous way and did not make or take into account the many wrongs that he suffered. Never did Jesus rejoice in unrighteousness, but he always rejoiced in the truth. Jesus bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, endured all things. Jesus' love never failed. That's the kind of maturing love that you and I need more of. We need to be growing in our lives. But notice next in our passage in verse 9, maturing love, number 2, is a knowledgeable love. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. That's the growing part. In what? In knowledge and in all discernment. So here's the heart of the passage that points out the fact that this needs to be a maturing love. It begins with knowledge, the facts that you accumulate through teaching, observation, and experience. Now, in relational terms, mature love's by when you just start getting to know someone, to understand and appreciate them, not to pick them apart, but you're trying to understand who they are. What are they like? Mature love is more than knowing things. It's the ability to understand the meaning and what to do with the things or the facts that you gain or accumulate or collect about someone. Paul says that your love is to abound in knowledge and all discernment. Discernment's that capacity to understand what you know. And I'm not just speaking in terms of definitions of English words. I'm giving you definitions and ideas that are behind these Greek words that he chose to put down here. True love is never blind, but perceptive and carefully scrutinizing to distinguish between right and wrong. It evaluates character, not in a mean or harsh sense, but in an understanding and appreciation of who or what someone really is. It's based on knowledge and understanding of them that goes beyond just a surface level. The same goes for things and activities and directions in life. Your love needs to be abounding in the ability to both know things and understand what it is that you're learning about people and about things. You know, not too long ago, I watched that Disney cartoon Cinderella. And I'm not giving you an evaluation of the movie, but I want to say that it struck me how they depicted love. Maybe you've heard the little song, Now This Is Love, and they describe it. Well, it essentially proclaimed that love is the feeling one gets from seeing someone who attracts and stirs up your thoughts, your feelings, and your actions. But it was very clear that it was devoid of any kind of discernment of character. I can tell you from the scripture that that is not the kind of love that you need, and that is not true love. Now, many of you have experienced that kind of stirring desire, and I trust all of you will be able to enjoy and experience that kind of stirring desire with the right person at the right times in the Lord's will. But that's certainly not true love, and it's definitely not mature love. Mature love is knowledgeable, and we need more of it. A knowledge of God, who He is, and what He's like, and what His Word says. But what is the knowledge and discernment for? Where is it heading? What's the purpose of it? Well, Paul tells you, look again in verse 9. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now, here's his purpose clause. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Paul's prayer is for a love abounding in real knowledge and all discernment in order to make excellent choices. Remember back at the beginning with that illustration. We're trying to understand what is it that makes one person go one way and one another. One end is to the glory of God and the other is not. Well, it's the excellent choices which grow from abounding love in knowledge and discernment. So then, number 3, maturing love is a discriminating, or because of the negative connotations of that word, mature love is a discerning love. The phrase approve what is excellent could be translated discerning between things that differ. You're able to understand the difference between things. A good definition is to draw a conclusion about worth on the basis of testing. It's used in Romans 2:18 of the Jews. Remember the Jews? They were experts in the law and in rabbinic teaching. They had evaluated and tested to the minute detail of life, down to the smallest little seed and herb in their gardens, what God expected or what they thought God expected and how you could keep the law. And they had written all these things up and had made these lists of approved and disapproved things and actions. That's the kind of love and discernment that this word is talking about. It was used for the testing of metals to see what they were made of or what their value was, to determine their standards or worth. Our love needs to be filled with knowledge and discernment so that we can test the value between things that differ and choose the right one. God is interested and intent on us choosing the best things. And in order to do that, you've got to be able to distinguish between things that differ and understand which one is the right and best one. So think about the progress of maturing love. First of all, you accumulate knowledge or you learn things, primarily about God and His Word. Number two, you develop the capacity then to understand what you know. But then you still need to know what to do with that understanding. So you need the mature ability of mind and heart to separate not only the good from the bad, but you have to have the maturity of mind and heart to discern and to differentiate the important from the unimportant. You know, we constantly make choices between things on the basis of what we love. So what we need is a maturing love that is filled with knowledge and discernment to make excellent choices so that we can end life to the glory of God. We see it most clearly in children and immature people. You know, they often have a hard time distinguishing between things that differ. They have a hard time understanding the value of things. That's why most of our modern society, they recognize this. They don't give their teenagers their credit card and say, go have fun. You see it in places like a Chick-fil-A. And the other night we ordered some kids' meals, and the boys had these really pretty decent little books that taught them about something. Well, I don't know if you know this, but there's this option that the little kid wants. He can go up to the counter and trade that book in for an ice cream cone. Now, I'm not too worried about it, and I didn't use it as a big teaching tool, but it was one of those things where I said, wow. You know, your children and we tend to, as adults even, enjoy the taste and the flavor of something like ice cream so much that we're willing to trade something that has some lasting value that will contribute something to your life and trade it in for an ice cream cone that's going to be gone in, depending on how fast you are with eating ice cream, 3 to 5 minutes. So children need to develop mature love for the right things. You need to develop love for the right things in order not to trade the good and lasting for the things that aren't. When you think about discerning love, maybe the things that are coming to your mind now are making choices between things like your TV shows or your music or your movies that you watch or clothing or activities that you're involved in, or maybe friends. And you know, those are important. You need to make that application on that level where you're understanding the difference between these choices, these activities, these people, these things. That's important. And you need to do that as a Christian. But I want to encourage you to consider for a minute the context that Paul is praying this in. He's praying it in terms of what? Do you remember what he was after? What he's so thankful about? Why he's even praying this prayer? It was because of the Philippians what? Do you remember? What had they done that made him so thankful and so grateful? They had participated in the gospel. They had received the gospel, and now they were sharing it and involving themselves in it. So I wonder, are you able to choose excellent priorities in terms of things that relate to God and your participation in the gospel? And let me just give you some examples for you to consider. Are you able to choose excellent priorities in terms of things like Bible reading and memorization? How are you doing in your choices related to knowing God through His Word and committing that to your heart? How about this? How are you doing in choosing excellent priorities in terms of your thought life? The things that you think about. And I'm not just talking about moral impurity, that's important. And that is something you need to consider. Are you making excellent choices in terms of your moral purity and what you're thinking about? But it also means in general, what you're choosing to think about and dwell on in your mind and your heart. Are you making excellent choices in that? How about your Christ-like attitudes and actions? What are your attitudes like? Are you making excellent choices in terms of your attitudes and actions? How about participating in your local church and its ministry priorities? How are you doing in making excellent choices in that? How about the time that you give to hospitality, of telling others about Jesus, of giving your money back to the one who gave it to you in the first place, about teaching or discipling others in their love and maturity? Do you see the difference in the sense it's not wrong to evaluate those other things? You need to. But Paul, I would say this text is more focused upon your own participation in the gospel and the kinds of choices you're making in that area, which will affect all of the others. So now I hope at this point that you're convinced and determined to pray. You know, I need to pray for this kind of maturing love. And I haven't done as well as I should be in choosing excellent things and making excellent choices that will help me end life to the glory of God. But what would it mean for you if you were making these kind of choices? If your love was maturing in this way, what would your life start to look like? Well, notice number four. The fourth kind of maturing love or aspect of this love, verses 10 and 11, the second part of verse 10. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. You know, these verses talk about what is happening to you when your love is maturing. You are being, and the theological term, but it's the best one I can think of, is sanctified. You are being sanctified. You are being made more like Christ as your love is maturing. So maturing love, number four, is a sanctifying love. Paul explains the sanctifying aspect in terms of two goals. Do you see them there? Two things. One, to be sincere and blameless. And then secondly, to be filled with righteous fruit. He says the fruit of righteousness, but I've turned it around because I think that's what he's saying. It's righteous fruit. And these goals are connected with a specific time and event. What is that? Where is this headed? It's until the day of Christ. The end in mind is the final salvation, the reward, the glorification of believers. It's your complete sanctification. This is your salvation he's talking about. Your love maturing is all part of God changing you into Christ's image to the day that you are finally glorified with God. That day when you stand before Christ, in the day of Christ, in His return, and you're standing before Him. Notice the word sincere. It comes from the idea of being unmixed with alloy. I know about alloys. I order them. They're the largest category in my expense sheet. Alloy. It's something that's talking about here not being a mixed alloy, really, to be something that's pure, pure gold. In the moral sense, it means not having hidden motives or pretense. It means being what you appear to be, being real. You know, you may be familiar with the illustration of the ancient pottery. Oh, boy, what do you call them? The ancient ceramists, those who made pots and sold pots in the ancient world. You may have heard about the phrase without wax. Before they would paint their pots, a lot of times they would notice cracks that had developed in them, but they didn't want the buyers to see that and be discouraged from buying it. So they'd take wax, they'd fill in all the cracks, they'd paint them up, and they looked great. Well, a wise and discerning buyer would come by and pick up one of those pots, and they'd hold it up to the light, and they'd look to see if there was any wax filling cracks. So when they got home, put that on the stove, they didn't have a mess. Well, some of the artisans of that day would even write on the bottom, sincere. It's that same word. It's without wax. It's something that's pure or real, that is what it's advertised to be. You know, if you went into a jewelry store to buy a wedding ring and it advertised it as being 14 karat gold or just anything, you know, it says it's 14 karat gold. Well, let's say you went to an assayer and said, oh, what's this thing really made out of? And he said, oh, it's only 10 karat gold. You would be disappointed, and that would be false advertising. And, you know, as in my business, I could very easily make quite a bit of money right now with the way the gold market is by charging the dentist for a crown that's made largely out of gold and use base metals instead that just look like it. But as a Christian man of integrity, I don't want to do that because I want to make sure that if my gold was ever tested, it would show that it was exactly what I had advertised it to be. You know, our lives must be sincere based on testing. Did you know you're being tested all the time? There are people observing your life and saying, I wonder how that matches up with what they say to be real about them. And the fact is, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all be tested when we stand in His presence. Now, some people turn this on their head and they say, man, I'm just keeping it real. And it's more an excuse to just be who they are in their own flesh, doing whatever they want. But you and I, as Christians, we need to keep it real. But that means really being who you say you are, a Christian who is becoming like Christ by a love that is maturing to make excellent choices. Blameless, that other word there, is the idea of being without fault or blame, someone who does not give offense to others. Your goal needs to be like the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. I strive always to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward man. In addition to sincere and blameless, though, notice what Paul adds in verse 11. He says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. God is growing fruit in every believer's life. What is that fruit? The fruit is righteousness. It's the righteousness, though not of yourself, it's the righteousness of Christ produced in us by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. I want you to picture, or if you want a picture of the person whose life and whose love is abounding in maturity, think of the Psalm 1 illustration. I've already used it a few times in this message. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, the streams of water, that's yielding or bringing forth its fruit in its season. And that fruit that the righteous man is bringing forth is things that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit, things like love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control, all of these things produced by God the Holy Spirit through His life using the Word of God. So Paul is praying for our total sanctification by way of a lifelong process of God's Spirit working through the Bible to make us like Christ. So, is the goal then at the end to stand before Christ and say, woohoo, look at me. I am this really cool, Christ-like, righteous person with all this fruit. Look at my tree. God's doing that, and that's a remarkable thing. But look again at the passage and see if that's the main or the final objective. Verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, so that by His grace you stand before Him mature and complete. But it's to what end? The glory and the praise of God. So number 5, maturing love is chiefly and finally a God-glorifying love. That's where your mature love is headed. That's the reason you need to be a fruitful tree that finishes life with purity. It's so that you can stand before God, the God who planted and grew you and made you bear fruit, so that He will be praised and glorified. And that's the best of all ends that you can imagine. That the God of eternity, your owner, your planter, your cultivator, your pruner, your harvester, will receive great glory through your mature and fruit-bearing tree. So let me ask you then, what is your love like this morning? Is your love growing in knowledge and in understanding of who God is and what He's like, of what His Word says, so that you can make excellent choices that further your sanctification, your Christ-likeness, and that lead toward a God-glorifying end to your life? Do you pray that you and those who you minister to will have a maturing love? Do you care how your life ends? The fact is, there are some people that don't think about how their life ends. I remember my dad being in a room full of more retired age people, and they asked him a question. I may have even told you this before about, you know, what are you concerned about? What are you most interested in? And not one of them in that room full of people said anything about their end and how they like wanted their life to end or to have hope in heaven. My dad was the only one who put down there that what I'm looking forward to are my hopes in eternity and acceptance before God. Do you care how your life ends? Do you want your life to end as those who have grown into mature Christian people, full of spiritual fruit, so that at their funerals, others are praising God through their tears? Or is your life one of stunted growth and meager fruit production, and in the end will be cut down and burned with fire? Or do you even care if at your funeral people are going, oh, it's too bad they had to live that way? I know at funerals we are far too sophisticated for that, but in our hearts oftentimes we think, what a life that's been wasted, or how sad that is. I can think of several people, one in my family right now, that his funeral, his death was a very sad thing because it was a life that was wasted based on choices that had nothing to do with God and his glory. God is merciful, and I don't know what happens sometimes on a deathbed or at the end, but from all observation, there are plenty of lives that you know of that have ended with no fruit for God's glory. So, your choices, did you know, if I'm asking you what your mature love is like, what is your love like this morning, your choices will reveal what kind of love you have. And you're going to have to decide between things like, do I read my Bible? Or do I do something else? Do I take some time to teach my children from the Bible or just neglect it for some other activity? You're going to have to make choices, and your choices will show what you love when it comes to speaking of Christ at work or just hiding the fact that you happen to know and love the one they just cursed. You're going to have to make choices like, do I come to church or just do something else? Do I read that Christian book or just waste time doing something else? Not that other things can be a waste, but you're going to have to decide between things. Do I hold my tongue and speak what Jesus said, kind words and words that give grace to the hearer? Am I just going to say what I feel like and say what I think because they need to hear it and I don't deserve to be treated or talked to or acted like that around? You're going to have to make those kinds of choices, and your choices will show what you love. Do I figure out how I'm going to get what I want no matter what it is, or decide what is best? Life is full of choices, and all of them lead somewhere. Where are your choices leading you? What do they reveal about the kind of love that you have? Now, I just want to say a word to those of you who feel not like the tree, like that missionary that just grew and got bigger and stronger all the way to the end with all that wonderful fruit. And you feel more like the guy whose tree kind of grew up and partway through its growth and developing fruit just was ripped up by the roots and you fell and you blew it and you sinned. And now what? So do I have no hope of standing before God and being a life that's for his glory? You absolutely do have hope, because God can take and raise up beauty out of ashes, he says in the Old Testament. God can take a life and he can regrow it. Now, there are some things you won't be able to do, maybe. There are certain things that you may not be able to be as mature or as fruitful as a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who lives their entire life in purity and for the glory of God. But you absolutely can and you must from now start living a life where your love is maturing and you're making excellent choices so that you end life to the glory of God. That is possible and it's necessary. Now, none of us have arrived. We all need our love to abound more and more in this maturing, God-glorifying way. So what do we do? Where's the answer? It's in the Bible. Because in the Bible, who do we see? Who is the Bible primarily about? It's about Jesus. And remember that Paul said in verse 11, and if you'll look at it, I think it'll help. You think, man, how am I going to do all this? Or think, woe is me. Or maybe you're all jazzed up to be a more mature believer that loves the Lord more. And maybe you forget the source of all these things. Verse 11 says that all of this comes through or by Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about him and will fill your heart with the knowledge and the understanding that you need to make excellent choices. It will lead to your sanctification and a life that praises the great God who made you and saves you. So I'm going to pray for you this morning. And I want you to pray for yourselves and pray for others what Paul prayed for the Philippians, to really reject a life that is content with stagnant, immature, and empty love, and pray that God will help us to diligently seek after a love that is maturing by growing, by being discerning and in those ways that we talked about, so that we may end a life that glorifies God. Let's pray.